The Old Testament reading comes from Genesis 29. Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. The epistle reading comes from Romans 7, verses 15 through 25. "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning and welcome to All Saints. We continue our summer series in the book of Genesis. Let me pray for us as we do. Father, we do thank you for this day. And as we turn now to this portion of your word from Genesis, we pray that you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, wills to obey, and hearts to understand, that we might see Jesus high and lifted up as our Savior and our Redeemer, the one who fills us. It's for his sake we pray. Amen. Friends, life is hard. It's full of ups and downs, twists and turns, joys and trials. Even the very best things in life disappoint us, don't they? Think about the very best relationships, the best friendships, the best marriages are less than what we'd hoped for or anticipated. Our personalities clash, our circumstances change, new problems arise that are difficult for us to resolve. The best jobs are full of stressors and discouragements. Our bosses disappoint us. Our work becomes mundane. We miss out on a promotion. We fail to close a deal. The best vacations let us down. It rains. Travel gets delayed. The car breaks down. Somebody steals our laptop. We get sick. The very best that life has to offer leaves us wanting more. It's a little dissatisfying. And that's true of the best things in life. The very best that life has to offer. Now think about the darker, more painful, more broken side to life. Friends die. We've been reminded of that in our community this week. Marriages end. Bosses fire, cancer strikes, parents die. All these wounds, all these scars, all these pains and hurts create a void in us that we long to fill. We want to be made whole. And every single one of us here this morning, male, female, single, married, Christian, non-Christian, we're all searching for something. We're all searching for the one thing, the one reality that we think if we have it, it's going to fill us, it's going to satisfy us, it's going to do away with so much pain and brokenness in our life. How do we move from emptiness to fullness? How do we fill the deep voids, the deep holes that we all have and that we all experience? Well, let's look together what the Bible has to say from this text. And we want to look first at the pain of emptiness and then at the hope of fullness. Let me warn you from the beginning. We got a lot more pain to get through, the pain of emptiness in this story that we have to explore before we can get to the hope of fullness. But this story, what we just read in Genesis 29, is a movement from emptiness to fullness. Now, by way of background, Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. And Abraham is the person that God has promised to remake and reshape and recreate the world through. God's going to bring salvation and redemption to the world through Abraham. And he says, through your family, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Problem from Abraham is he doesn't have any sons. He's given this promise when he's 75 years old, and it's not until the age of 100 that God provides a miracle child for him in Isaac. Isaac grows up, and Isaac has two sons, Esau, the older, and Jacob, his twin, the younger. Esau, as the older one, has the right to the inheritance. But Esau doesn't care about the inheritance. He doesn't care about his father's blessing. In fact, he despises it. He doesn't want it. He rejects it. Jacob, as the youngest, desires it. But he goes about getting it in a deceitful way. See, what Jacob does is that he dresses up as Esau. He tricks Isaac into thinking that he's giving the blessing to Esau. Isaac is blind to what is going on. Isaac is in the dark. Isaac has been deceived when he gives a blessing to Jacob. He's been tricked. When Esau finds out how he's been tricked, Esau gets angry and he tries to kill his brother Jacob. Jacob flees from Esau the hunter, and he is on the run. He's all alone. Jacob has destroyed all of his relationship. He has no one to turn to, no one to take him in. He's broke, he's empty, he's isolated. And that's where we find him in our text when he shows up at the well. And in our text, he meets a family member that he doesn't know is family. But as soon as he finds out that Rachel is kin, he embraces her and kisses her. And Rachel says, "Come to my father's house." And he comes to Laban's house without friends, without a support system, without a job. Laban welcomes him in. And Jacob isn't in Laban's house for Laban. Jacob is there, we soon realize, for Rachel. Jacob is head over heels in love for Rachel. He's immediately and desperately and foolishly in love with Rachel. Rachel is the one thing that Jacob wants. Rachel is the one thing that Jacob desires. Rachel is the one thing that Jacob thinks that if he has it, a lot of his pain and a lot of his brokenness and a lot of his emptiness will be undone. And we see how this unfolds when Laban asks Jacob, "Hey, you don't have to work for nothing. What is it that you want?" And Jacob says, "I want Rachel." And he says, "I'll serve 7 years for Rachel." Now, normally, in ancient customs, a bride price would be about 20 to 30 shekels. And you'd normally have wages of about 1.5 shekels a month. So this works out to be about 20 to 26 months of work for Rachel. But this isn't a normal situation. Jacob isn't negotiating. Jacob is being a romantic. Jacob's love for Rachel is outrageous. Jacob isn't being rational. Jacob is saying, "I want Rachel above anything else, even if I have to work 7 years for her." He says, "The one thing that I want that's going to undo my shame and my brokenness is Rachel, and I'll pay any price for her." So Jacob works these 7 years. But because of his deep love for Rachel, it only seems like a few days. And so at the end of those 7 years, Jacob is waiting for what he's been hoping for all along, to be with Rachel. And so Jacob says very bluntly and straightforwardly and directly, "Give me what's mine. Give me what I've earned. My time for Rachel is completed, and I want to have sex with her." It's a little jarring. It's a little shocking. It doesn't fit with how ancient literature would describe a romantic relationship. But these jarring words give insight into his heart. He's hoping that Rachel will undo his emptiness and his pain and his shame. And Laban knows this. Laban knows Jacob. Our text, he says, "You're bone of my bone. You've got your DNA in me. I know who you are. I know how you operate." And so Laban, knowing that Jacob is idealizing Rachel, Laban, knowing that Jacob will do anything for Rachel, takes advantage of this situation. He tricks the trickster. He deceives the deceiver. He gives a bride to Jacob, but he gives him the wrong bride. Now today, when you go to a wedding, you know who the bride is. Even if the bride is veiled for a period of time, she's not veiled for the whole wedding and the whole reception and all the feasting and the celebration. You get to see her face. You know exactly who she is. But in ancient weddings, the bride would remain veiled throughout the wedding ceremony. She'd remain veiled throughout the feasting and throughout the celebration and throughout all the festivities. And it wouldn't be until late at night when the bride and the groom were in private together, in their tent together, when they were alone, that the veil would be removed. But there's still a problem. It'd still be pitch dark. The face would still remain unseen. And so what happens in our story is that when morning breaks and when there's light that comes into their tent, Jacob is shocked. It's not Rachel's face. It's Leah's face. Gazing into his eyes is not Rachel's beauty, but Leah's ugliness. He's repulsed by what he sees in the light of day. He's angered by what he sees looking at him in the morning. because all of his hopes and all of his dreams and all of his longings have been dashed by Leah's gaze. This night that he's been waiting for 7 years has finally arrived. But in the morning, he's confronted with a new type of emptiness. In the morning, he's with Leah, the person he doesn't love, the person he doesn't want, the person he doesn't desire. The one thing that he thought would fill his hurt, his pain, his suffering, his emptiness is not in his arms. His one love has been lost. It's been taken away from him. And so he's angry and he's devastated. And he goes to Laban in his anger and says something to Laban. Why'd you do this? And Laban responds with words that cut Jacob deeply, that pierce his heart. Laban says, around here, it's not the custom to put the younger before the older. Around here, it's not the custom to put the younger before the older. And Jacob realizes that Laban has done to him exactly what he did to his father Isaac. Leah pretended to be Rachel, just as Jacob pretended to be Esau. Laban sought a blessing for Leah, just as Rebekah sought a blessing for Jacob. Isaac was blind to deception, just as Jacob is now blind to it. Laban sends a knife through Jacob's heart. Around here, it is not the custom to put the younger before the older. Jacob is cut to the core and says, I'll give you Rachel in exchange for 7 more years of service. So Jacob agrees, and Jacob and Rachel get married. And you think at this point, okay, all of Jacob's emptiness, all of Jacob's shame, all of Jacob's bitterness, everything that's wrong in his life is going to be undone. But it is not. We don't have time to read the rest of the text. I encourage you to read it this afternoon. What happens after the portion where we stopped reading is that Jacob with Leah, they start to have some kids. And Rachel doesn't have any kids. And so you can read that text and exchange between Jacob and Rachel, Rachel and Leah, in terms of them having children. Because here's what's happening. Jacob and Rachel don't undo their emptiness. Rachel now looks to Jacob and says, there's one thing that I want from you. One thing that I desire from you. One thing that will fill me and satisfy me and make me complete as a person. And that's to be a mother. That's to have a son. And you can't give me a child. Rachel's barren. Rachel's womb is empty. And then as we read the story, we discover that this emptiness, this bitterness, these wounds grow and fester and get enlarged in between Rachel and Leah, Jacob and Leah, Jacob and Rachel. Leah wants one thing from her husband. Leah wants her husband's affection. Leah wants her husband's desire. Leah wants her husband's love. Leah wants her husband's devotion. And that's the one thing that Jacob refuses to give to Leah. So his story is full of emptiness, full of disappointment. And it reminds us that emptiness comes to our lives in many ways, in many shapes, in many forms. Even the very best things in life, the very best that life has to offer, the very best marriages, the very best of romantic love is tainted by fears and frustrations, by doubts, by worries, by pains, by our brokenness. I know that's true of you. It's true of me. So how do we deal with it? How do we deal with emptiness in our lives? How do we deal with emptiness and brokenness in our friendships, with roommates, in our families, with children and spouses and parents? How do we deal with emptiness at work, with our bosses, with our peers, with our clients? How do we deal with emptiness in ourselves as we look in, see the things that disappoint us in ourselves? How do we deal with the reality that in the morning, it's Leah? That in the morning, what we've been waiting for, what we've been hoping for, isn't what we expected, that life has let us down? How do we move from emptiness to fullness? Well, our text provides a beautiful answer. Like I said, we didn't read about the part of Jacob's children, Jacob and Leah having children, and Jacob and Rachel eventually having children. But here's what happens. They start to have kids together. Leah is hated by Jacob. Leah is not desired by Jacob. Leah is not loved by Jacob. But God loves Leah. God cares for Leah. God sees Leah. God hears Leah. So when Jacob and Leah have their first child, Leah names the child after a deep longing and a deep hope that she has for Jacob. She names the child Reuben, saying, "Finally, now that I have a son, Jacob is going to see me. Jacob will finally love me. Jacob will finally look upon me with longing because I've given a son to him." But Jacob doesn't do that. Leah remains hated. Leah remains unseen by Jacob. Then they have another son. Leah names this son Simeon, and this means to hear. Leah says, "Finally, Jacob's going to hear me. Jacob's going to listen to me. Jacob's going to respond to me the way that I need and want him to do as a faithful husband." Jacob doesn't do those things. Leah remains unheard and hated by Jacob. Then Leah gives birth to another son, Levi. Levi means to attach. And Leah says, "Finally, Jacob's going to attach himself to me. Finally, Jacob will desire me. Finally, Jacob will want to be close to me because I've given him three sons." Jacob doesn't do that. Leah remains hated and unattached to her husband. Then she has a fourth son. And this time, she doesn't name the son after a hope that she has for Jacob, for what Jacob might do for her. This time, she names her son after God. She names him Judah, which means, "I will praise the Lord." And she says, "Even if Jacob doesn't see me or hear me or attach himself to me, there's a God who does, and I'm going to praise that God. Even if my marriage is broken and my marriage is empty, I'm going to continue to praise this God." Because she comes to realize that there's a God who has seen her, a God who has heard her, a God who has attached himself to her, a God who loves her and delights in her. And she gives her life to God. And through Judah comes a rescuer. Through Judah comes a redeemer. Through Judah comes a king. And through Judah ultimately comes a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Leah has to learn that Jacob can't fill her emptiness. Only God can. What about Rachel? She has to learn the same thing. Rachel doesn't rejoice in Leah's children. She gets envious of them. She gets angry that Leah is giving birth to all these sons, and so she grows bitter toward Leah and bitter toward Jacob. She becomes controlling and demanding, saying to Jacob, "Give me a child or I will die." And Jacob becomes angry and says, "I can't do that. I'm not God. I can't open up your womb. I can't resolve this problem." And so envy grows in all these relational dynamics. And Rachel is alone and empty, crying out to God. And finally, God hears her. God fills her void. God remembers her. God takes away her reproach. God blesses her with a son. It's Joseph. And Joseph, just like Judah, becomes a redeemer, a rescuer, a savior of his people. Leah gives birth to Judah. Rachel gives birth to Joseph. And through them, we learn the all-important lesson that what Christianity is all about is not how something in the creation or someone else can fill your emptiness, but how there has to be someone, something from the outside, how God has to come to provide redemption and salvation for you. Nobody else, nothing else can fill your emptiness. No experience, no matter how good it is, can fill the deep longings of your soul. Even the best in life, in the morning, is Leah. Even the best in life disappoints us time after time after time again. No human experience, no human relationship can fill us. Only God can. And God sees us. God hears us. God embraces us. And God provides redeemers for us. As the story unfolds, God eventually provides someone greater than Judah, someone greater than Joseph. God provides his very son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus comes into the world to fill and replace all that's been empty and all that's been broken, to fill our hearts and our souls, to give us a new name, to give us a new family, to give us a new identity, to give us a new way of living in the world. In him, we don't have to be controlled by past pain, past experience, past disappointments. In him, we don't have to be controlled by present pain and present disappointment and present fears. In him, we don't have to be overwhelmed by life's sadness. In him, we can bring all these things to him. He's bigger than all those things. And we can find him to be a faithful friend, a true husband, a true redeemer through all of life's twists and turns. Friends, it's only if you know Jesus that you can face life's emptiness. It's only in Jesus that you can have the hope of being made whole. The Bible is this great movement from emptiness to fullness. These great stories of how God comes to people like Jacob and Rachel and Leah, to people like you and to people like me, to take away our emptiness and to fill us with his love. So as we close, let me just give you a few words of application. First, the Bible knows you. The Bible knows human condition. The Bible knows human reality, and the Bible's deeply honest about that. One of the reasons that I love the Bible, one of the reasons that we should trust the Bible, is that it's honest about life. It doesn't sugarcoat life. Our text is deeply honest about the pain and the brokenness and the struggle in relationships, about longing to be married, but having to wait, about the desire to have children, but being barren, about the dysfunction of sibling and spouse and parent and in-law relationships, about jealousy and envy, about anger. The Bible is honest about all these things. It doesn't sugarcoat them. And the Bible says, bring all these things to God. Praise him through all the ups and downs, all the hurts and pains of life, because he's a God who's bigger than all these things, and he's a God who sees you in these things and hears you in these things and embraces you in these things and loves you through these things. So today, if you find yourself in a similar position to Jacob, to Rachel, to Leah, longing to be married, longing to have children, longing to have a better marriage, longing for your husband to really see you and hear you, longing to do away with dysfunctional relationships in your family, struggling to work through those dysfunctional relationships, bring all those things to God, because he's big enough and good enough and wise enough to see you and hear you and embrace you and love you through them. Second, we learn from this text that God uses broken, messed up, highly dysfunctional people like Jacob, Rachel, Leah, Laban to fulfill his purposes. This story should be an encouragement to us that God works through broken people and he's going to work through us as well. We all have a role to play in God's story. All these characters that we read about, they move the story forward. They advance the story. They learn how to praise God in the midst of pain, how to trust God through their emptiness, how to wait upon God in anger, how to grow and mature even through deceit. And they eventually give birth to redeemers. They become participants in salvation. And throughout history, God uses broken, messed up, dysfunctional people like you and me to fulfill his purposes and to keep the story going. He's using us today. He uses us to confront the emptiness in our world and to seek to fill it in small but real ways. And so our job as his people, as those who belong to Jesus, is to work through our pain, to work through our emptiness, to work through our anger and our disappointment in the hope of the gospel, in the hope that God has provided a Redeemer for us, in the hope that God is giving His Holy Spirit to us, in the hope that God is making all things new, in the hope that God sees us, that God hears us, that God embraces us, and that God loves us. And our job is to become more aware of the places of emptiness, of loneliness, of hurt, of pain, of injustice in our world, and to seek to redirect those things back to God, to let God fill those places. It's to praise the Lord even when life disappoints. It's to live as though we had a God who sees us, a God who hears us, a God who embraces us throughout all the ups and downs, twists and turns, highs and lows of life. Because friends, we have that God. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we worship. The God who sees, the God who hears, the God who embraces, the God who loves us, regardless of labels that the world places upon us. So let's learn a little bit better today to praise this God, no matter what life may bring. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you love the Jacobs and Rachels and Leahs and Labans of the world, and that you use them. Father, thank you that you see us and hear us and embrace us and love us. And thank you most of all that you have sent your Savior, your Redeemer, the greater Judah, the greater Joseph, to bear our pain, to bear our shame, to fill our void, to move us from emptiness to fullness. No matter where we are in life, no matter what sorrows or pains or struggles we're facing today, may we bring those to Jesus, the one who loves us deeply. For his sake we pray. Amen.